we continue this morning, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you this morning again for the privilege, the opportunity, God, that we have to be able to gather like this, to be able to have the freedom in this country to worship openly, to spend time with believers in your house, and now to be able to open your word and glean from it the truths that you have for each and every one of us today. There is no mistake in us being gathered like this. You have a purpose and a meaning and a reason for every one of us being here. So God, I pray this morning that you would help our hearts to be focused on you as we've experienced worship now. Now is time for us to turn and focus on your word. Pray that you would help us to put aside anything that would be disrupting us this morning, that would be causing us worry or concern, anything that would distract us from being able to focus on what your message is for each and every one of us. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning, that their heart would be set on the truth that Jesus died for them and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And so I pray this morning as we think about the ascension and the importance that that has in our walks and who we are, I pray for them that they would feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to draw them into that decision to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. We'll have an invitation and a time of response at the end for them to be able to make that decision public. God, for the rest of us, for the believers that are gathered this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection, I pray help us to be able to focus on the rest of the story, what happens after the resurrection. Now, God, bless us as we do that. Bless us as we read your word together this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be in verses 50 through 53. Now, over the last several weeks, actually 2 weeks, we have as a church been walking through the final week of Jesus. We began with his crucifixion in Luke chapter 23. Then last week we talked about the resurrection. And we said in the resurrection, and actually when we talked about his crucifixion, we've asked the question, what does it mean for us? We're going to ask that same question today about the ascension. Now, again, we use that word ascension, but just know this. This is Jesus' final moments on this physical earth. This is when he's gathering his disciples. They're on the mountaintop, and he is preparing at that moment to give them his final commands. Now, we have to look at all of the Gospels to kind of glean what those commands are. Now, we don't find in our passage this morning the exact same thing that Matthew, say, records. Matthew gives the account of Jesus giving the Great Commission for all of the disciples and believers that will come after the disciples to go into the world reaching, teaching, and baptizing. We believe that's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of what we carry as believers. That's not the focus this morning, though. The focus is the fact that after this week and then sometime later, we don't know exactly when this event in Luke will take place. We know that Jesus will resurrect on Easter morning as we celebrate that today. But we know for some period of time, he will gather with the disciples. They will see the risen Jesus, some several hundred of them. And as we've kind of conveyed through all of this, there is a simple attack that the world has on this story. It never happened. How do we know it happened? We know that maybe a man was crucified, but we have no evidence that he was resurrected, and we certainly don't have any evidence that he disappeared into the clouds as it tells us in this passage. I would tell you that, yes, outside of Scripture, there's probably very little evidence that survives today. But we know that in the Scriptures it tells us that there were eyewitness accounts. Several hundred people saw the resurrected Jesus and the fact that he lives. And now as he prepares to go to the right hand of the Father, they now begin to testify that. Listen, what you don't find in the first century is many attacks on the early church that these events never happened. The argument is that maybe this is some weird sort of phenomenon that happened and some explanation of why Jesus seemed to rise from the dead and then ascend to the right hand of the Father. In other words, the eyewitnesses verify what Jesus has done. Now, you and I as believers this morning, the verification is in our heart. We don't have to rely on some written evidence to know that Jesus lives. How do we know that? Because we sense him, we see him at work, we know his love, we know his transformative, redemptive power. We see that in our lives every single day and in the world around us. And just like in the days of Jesus and the months and years that the church is building the movement, the gospel sharing, after this moment, as we'll read it this morning, they became eyewitnesses. You and I as believers are eyewitnesses. We're walking proof that he lives. Now this morning, as we read this, as I've said, we're going to read in Luke chapter 24, verse 50 down to about verse 53. And this is a simple account. I'm just trying to keep it simple this morning as we think about this moment of ascension and that Jesus is going. And just as he lifts up, I believe that it happens just like it records in Scripture, that he physically ascends into the heavens and he disappears. And we know that there's a promise, listen to this, that he's coming back. And he's coming back just like he went up. He'll come back in a very visible form. And we'll all know. So this is the rest of the story that sort of, for me, sort of capstones this moment in history about this man named Jesus. But it also is the bridge that connects to us today. Let's start reading and verse 50, as I've said, and I'll walk through this with very little comment. Then I'll come back and we're going to look at three ways that we should see the ascension, this moment. What does it mean for us? So I encourage you today to take notes as we look at these three things. Starting in verse 50, Luke records this. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them. Now that's a simple statement, but remember the miraculous moment that they're watching. He's not just bowing them in prayer and blessing them and then taking off. He doesn't sneak off the mountaintop somewhere else. He physically in front of them ascends. What does that mean? He lifts up. He goes into the heavens. As gloriously as that seems, it must have appeared that way that day. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Listen, I often say this. There are underlining statements. That's one right there. Then he goes on in verse 52. So what did they do at that point? Argued? Did this really happen? Are we imagining something? Maybe something that we've misseen? No, it tells us there in verse 52. So what do? They worshiped him. I mean, there's probably nothing else that could be done but to worship what they're seeing. I mean, they knew that he was who he claimed to be. They knew from the moment that he appeared and went through this final week, he was crucified, and then the resurrection proves that he was God, worthy of worship. And so that's what they do. And then it goes on in verse 52, which I find this interesting. Then they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Now, don't misinterpret what we mean by that. They know what has happened. I think they can comprehend it. They understand the significance of it. But it's almost that word joy, it's the burning message they need to share. I mean, you think about when you see something remarkable, what do? You probably jump on TikTok or Facebook and start sharing those things. In this day, they didn't have those things. So what they wanted to do is go back and share that. But as they do that, look where they go, verse 53. I love this. Don't miss this. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Again, I think it goes without saying, they're sharing what they had just seen. As we're going to do this morning, we're going to come back, and really there's no focal verse this morning, but we're going to come back and look at three ways that we can see this moment today. We talk about it being a bridge between what happened then and what happens now and what's going to happen in the future. And so these are things we need to kind of think about. Number one is this. As we think about the ascension in this moment, it means God is bigger than your sin. Listen, I said it in my prayer, but make no mistake, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now that's important, and I think we all understand that, but don't miss the next statement. No man or woman or child can come to the Father except by Him. In other words, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but He is the only way, truth, and the life. There are no other ways. Attending church, praying every once in a while when you're in trouble, none of those things mark salvation as what we understand what Jesus tells us. He is the way, the truth, and life. And as we think about the ascension, and I love this kind of as the capstone, it reflects and shows us and forces us to realize that God is bigger than us and our sin, this world, what the culture teaches today, what some churches are miscued in thinking today. God is bigger than all of those things, including what we do or what we have done. And at that moment that He ascends, it shows the power that God has, the finality of it all. And as we think about our sin today and all of the things that make up that struggle in the lives that sometimes we struggle with, it's that Jesus came not only so that we can live, but He came so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And that's through what He did on the cross. Now we know that this happened several weeks later, but several weeks before this, we know that Jesus is crucified. He's placed on the cross. He's put to death as an innocent man because of the sin of all who have lived, will live, and was living at that time. And He paid the price for our sin. And so we trust that. Again, we go back to kind of this journey through logic. There's very little evidence outside of Scripture that that is what God intended, but in Scripture it becomes a cornerstone of our beliefs that Jesus paid the price for our sins. So we can be forgiven of those. And as we know that, that's what God demands. And since we can't pay that on our own, we know that it's paid as a free gift through what Jesus did. And so His ascension kind of is that final seal. It reflects that God is bigger, bigger than all of the things that we face, our sin. I would even include in this the struggles of life, the uncertainties, the big decisions that have to be made this next week, the uncertainties about things that may happen next month, jobs and income and family and struggles, and what is this going to look like and how is that going to work out? God is bigger than all of those things. And when we think about who Jesus is and what He is, we know that He's not dead in some tomb anymore, but that He is at the right hand of the Father. And just as much as we claim that He ascends in this moment, He also, don't miss this, He will return. And He will return and gather us all. Second thing that I think is important about the ascension for us today. Not only is God bigger than our sin and all of the things that we face, but it also means, listen to this, number two, is that God desires to know you. He wants you to know Him through Jesus. And as we think about the relationship that these disciples had with Jesus, we know that the 11 have gathered and they're watching this moment, and others too. And it has to be as they think through all of the things that they've just witnessed over these weeks. It's got to be mind-boggling. They knew Jesus physically. You and I know Him spiritually. Now, one is no greater than the other, but the reality is that God desires for us to have a relationship with Him. Now, I realize that sounds strange to lost people. And again, the world will sort of define that in ways that sort of is confusing. It's an imaginative relationship. It's not a real relationship. But as I said a moment ago, for us who know Jesus and have that relationship, we become eyewitnesses for its reality, that it's true. Now, I don't know that God ever walks with me physically, but I know that he's there present. I sense him in my heart every single day. I know he's there. I know in the time of prayers, he is leading me and guiding me. In truth, as a pastor of a church, I kind of have a 30,000-foot view of God working and the presence that he brings and the work that he does in your lives and in the world around us. And every one of us can see those things. I just have a unique view. But God is on display every single day, which verifies the reality of that relationship. And I do believe this, that God creates us with the desire to know him. We can replace it with all kinds of temporary things, but nothing will fit that hole in our heart as perfectly as God does. We can fill it with all kinds of stuff, but only God will fill that void. And I think that's why we see in our world today rampant movement to try to make up for the absence of God in people's hearts. And so they struggle with it. You have addiction and you have all kinds of false beliefs and other things that are going on that I think are all attempts to try to fill that void when God is the only one that'll fill that void. And it's a relationship that begins through understanding what Jesus did on the cross, accepting him for what he did, asking him to forgive us of our sins, and then having that relationship where we know him, and of course, he knows us better than we can ever know ourselves. And that's what a church is about. It's a gathering of believers who are struggling every single day to try to learn more how to live in that relationship with God. Church is not perfect. Church people make mistakes. But yet what we try to do is gather so that we can learn today how to live more for him tomorrow. And that's the importance of it. And that's, as we see on this mountainside, what the disciples will here is kind of a charge is they will go and begin to spread this message and building the church for that purpose, to share that truth and then to grow themselves in that truth. Then finally, we get to the last thing that I think is important for us. So let's think through this. We've said that this means that God is bigger than your sin. Two, it means that God desires you to know him, to have that personal relationship with him. And then number three, I love this one, it means God has plans for you. Listen, I love this story, but it's a bigger part of the whole plan that God had. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden by their choice, God had already started to put in motion this plan that would culminate with the Messiah arriving physically on the earth that we celebrate at Christmas. He would live his 30 to 33 years. Then he would be crucified, put to death for our sin, raised from the dead 3 days later, and then ascend to the right hand of the Father. And the rest of the story is he's coming again. God is a God of order. He's a God that has a plan. And there's not a single thing that you and I have done or will ever do that will disrupt that plan. And so when we think about the ascension, what it becomes is proof that God is still present and is working that plan out. And furthermore, that plan includes you. Now, I love saying this, and I say this often, but as long as you have blood flowing through your body and air in your lungs, then that means you're alive and God still has a plan for you. And so our pursuit in life is to figure out how to stay in the middle of that plan. Sometimes that's easier said than done. And sometimes we feel like we've messed that up. I can't tell you the number of times that I have felt like I've stepped out of his plan. And then I wonder, well, God, how are you going to fix this? Every single time he does. I like to think of it this way. God's plan is kind of like a highway, and I sometimes like to take the wrong exit. And I get off on the wrong exit ramp, and then God always finds a way to put me back on the highway. There's not a thing you could do in your life that will mess up, destroy God's plan so badly that he can't correct it and get you back on his plan. And I'll blow your mind with this one. He already knew you were going to do all of those things, even in the beginning of time, and had already built every one of those things to get you back in place. Just like when we think about Adam and Eve and their sin, God already knew that was going to happen. He had already set in motion this plan. And this is evidence of that, and it's also encouragement for the plan that God still has before us. Now, there are some certainties that we know. We can't always know all of God's plan, but we know the big parts of it. God has you here for a purpose. Your life has meaning. He wants you to know who Jesus is, to know him as your Lord and Savior, and live your life for him. That's without question. We know that Jesus is coming again. We don't know when that's exactly going to happen, but as much as there is evidence in Scripture that he goes to the right hand of the Father, we know the promise that he is returning. He's coming back. And when he returns, then we know things begin to move in a different direction. There will be some final things that happen that we find in the book of Revelation. We know that there will be a rapture that will occur. We know that those who know him will go to heaven forever and ever, and those who don't know him will go to a place called hell. I mean, it's as simple as that, but don't discount that. There's a lot of stuff in between that. And honestly, the decisions and the choices that we make in this world today will determine what happens at that time. Every single one of us will stand before God and give an account of the way we've lived our life. And the most important question in that is going to be, do we know Jesus? Have we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior? It's not going to matter how many times you went to church, or I'll even say this, how many times you didn't go to church. It's not going to matter what you did here or did there with something in this world or something, a choice or a decision. All that's going to matter at that moment is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I know there are other places that teach this, but I don't believe it's scriptural. There are no other opportunities after that moment. You don't get to go in a timeout room and wait and then come back out and do it again. No, it's finality. It's there. We know that God is a God of order. He has a plan that's in place. And his scriptures clearly tell us these things. There is nothing in this that God is hiding from us. He has laid out that plan, and we know the choice is ours, every single one of us. Nobody else can make that choice. Nobody else can live that choice. It's a choice each and every one of us have to make. Now, I know this morning it's a little strange to think about the ascension on Resurrection Sunday, but we talked about resurrection last week as we moved into the final week and what we sometimes call the resurrection week. But today is important as we celebrate Easter. He indeed is risen. And because he's risen, he has ascended to the Father, and we're awaiting for him to come back. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for each and every person right here, right now, for anyone who may be watching this or listening to this during the week. God, help us right now just to focus on you, not what's going on, not who's sitting next to us, not what's going to happen next week or not happen, but to focus on you right now. Now, Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to see our lives and our hearts the way you see it. Whether we're lost or a believer, I pray help us to see our hearts as you see it. And then, Father, if what we see we don't like, then we know that what you see you don't like. So my prayer this morning for the lost person is that we would finally just give up all of the obstacles and things that we have built in opposition and finally come to terms with how you see our hearts and surrender to you and make Jesus our Lord and our Savior. by simply just praying a prayer like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. I pray right here this morning that you would forgive me of my sin. And I know that is possible because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And I choose to ask Jesus into my heart to not just forgive me of my sin, but to now I choose to live for him. Now, if you've prayed a prayer like that or that prayer, then this morning I want to encourage you, if you're here during our time of invitation, to come forward. We have folks here that would love to explain more for you what that means. If you're at home watching this or listening to this, then I want you to call somebody that you know is a believer, call the church, somebody that you can share that with so they can help you understand what that means. Now for the believer, the rest of us, God, help us as we think about the way you see our hearts to understand that you're not done with us. It may mean us making a new commitment to you. It may mean asking you to forgive us of something that we've wrapped our lives in. It may be just apathy, that we've decided the things of God just aren't important for us right now, and this morning you've shown us that they are. So whatever those things are that God is showing you, then you need to pray about those things. You need to lay them before him. Now I'm going to say this as well. The altar is open for believers. It's an opportunity for you to come. There's nothing supernatural about this, but it's an opportunity for you to step out and come and kneel before the Lord symbolically and lay those things down. It may be that you need to come and pray for somebody in your life that you know is not in a place that they need to be. Could be some other issue. But Father, this morning is about you. It's not about us. It's not about anyone else that is in here. It is simply about what you are calling each and every one of us to do. Now, God, we give this time to you as we have our time of commitment, our time to respond to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?